Everybody be sure to grab a lesson one. There's on the table. Appreciate your presence. Very thankful you can be with me this quarter for our study. This will be a study that I was telling you in my heart is one that I'm very moved to present. I'm not exactly sure where I'm going to go in terms of the possible material we could cover in this study. I do want to start off, as we had last week, to talk about who are the people of God. We're going to talk about, we talked about the grace of God. We're talking about the ideal. Why do we exist as a church? Why is there such a thing as churches of Christ? Why is there a restoration movement? Is that an opinion? Is that something incidental? Is it an error? I will shock you in the course of these studies, likely. I'm not here to do this series to point at other people and say, I'm glad we're not like them. But I want to show you what happens over a period of time from the stand, I believe it is right, of New Testament Christianity to what can happen and what is happening. And so, above all, I want to look at the Word of God, understand the Word of God, stand on it, and again, you help me. If I get maybe a little too much vinegar or if I go in a wrong direction in attitude, I would hope you would help me not to do that. But I'm going to talk about things you will be facing in the course of your lifetime within churches that you attend. And we want to look at right and wrong and how we can help. Not, I don't want to be alarmist, so I want to be careful. I kind of a little alarming the way I presented this here. Got you a little worried, but I want to tell you, we're going to be challenged this quarter. And again, I am determining the material as I go. I've been trying to think, determine between the difference between history and historical things and current issues. I'm going to lean more on current issues of things that are happening. And above all, what God's Word teaches. So let's talk about, why do churches exist? Last week, remember, the emphasis we gave was the grace of God. We talk about John 8:32, where Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free. And within that context, we talked about how, you know, there was the stand of Jesus to only follow the words of the Father. There were the religious people surrounding Jesus that, you know what they said when Jesus says, you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free? They're going, how can you say that? We are what? Children of Abraham. We're members of the church. We're children of Abraham. And they had this little label. They had the descendancy. And they were right with God. And Jesus says, God's not your father. You're not following my words. Now the Jews certainly were descendants of Abraham. And there were children of Abraham amongst the Jews. But something had happened in Israel. And this happens within religious bodies. Will repeat itself over and over again where a people start out well and then they, through generations people take different paths. And so you see Jesus constantly fighting with the religious leaders. And we talked about last week. Remember when the crowd was crying out, crucify him, when they wanted to release Barabbas? Who was stirring up the people? The religious leaders. And man, so again, I'll tell you one of the reasons why we exist, because we want to be free from human bondage, human rules. We want to have the truth in Jesus. We want to be able to have the freedom simply to obey God. That's what we ought to be as a church, as individuals. And so we talked about the grace of God last week and how the grace of God was very costly. Why, my identity. You want to know who I am? I'm one man who's saved by the grace of God. And we should be a people who are saved by the grace of God. And last week we talked about how Jesus tasted death for everyone. How it's the grace of God that motivates us. And so I'm not in it to perpetuate some human movement. Or my own personal pride, although I can be blind to that if I'm doing it. It's always possible I can be there. I'm simply wanting to receive the grace of God and others to receive the grace of God. But as we pointed out last week, we're talking about the example of Paul. When Paul found the grace of God, did he still keep his membership in the Pharisee sect? Did he want to keep his credentials up in the Pharisee? Remember Philippians 3?
What I once was, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, keeping the law blameless, persecuting the church. But those things that I counted gain, what did he do when he came across the grace of Christ? He counted them as what?
Loss.
Garbage. That is the stand that I have taken. I hope you've taken. Now, sometimes you could be part of Church of Christ Church. You could, in your mind, I'm going to follow Church of Christ traditions, and I'm going to study history of the Restoration Movement, and I'm going to be a good Church of Christ church. This is not what we're teaching in this class. Okay? And I hope that we'll be true to that. We're going to be Christians. The grace of God. The grace of God's powerful. So again, I'll give you my perspective. I had to fight my way out of some things in my life. I had to come out of denominationalism, and as pretty as the denominationalism looked, it's sincere people teaching some good things, but to me, those things were bondage. In Colossians 2, and this will bring us up to date in our study, in Colossians 2, you see that when you know the grace of God, you now are fighting to only glory in the cross, to only glory in Jesus, and you want your thinking to be lined up with God's. Denominational movements challenge us. Many times they'll have written creeds. Many times you couldn't preach unless you go through a certain ordination process and you get the seal of approval. And there are things you can't practice within denominational circles. And the reason why Paul came out of the Phariseeism, Judaism, the reason why people would leave human movements is because we want to have the freedom in Christ. To stand on His Word. Now, freedom in Christ, some people call that legalism, because we're going to talk about we want Christ's thoughts and we will stand in them. Colossians 2:8, the Bible says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." If you're going to take a stand by grace, you're constantly going to be challenged. Challenged to think. Challenged to examine. You're not afraid of controversy. Because controversy is going to be part and parcel of the grace of God. I can refer you to Acts 15 and other passages if you'd like to see. Notice Colossians 2:23. We're constantly looking at what is the original, what is true, what have men come up with. And again, we don't have perfect knowledge in this. Some of us, all of us, to some extent, will have some human traditions and misconceptions. So I'm not arguing for perfect knowledge. But I am arguing for a grace within us, a confidence within God, that He can help us and help us grow. Notice again the allure of human wisdom, human movements. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. If you look out at human movements, they have theological seminaries. And buddy, if you ever start reading theologians, they got their own language. And I'm reading theologians right now, by the way. About to order some more books on theology, because we have brethren now teaching those and talking about those and say how that changed their lives. Now, I want to stay with Jesus Christ, but I want to be challenged. If there's something out there that is of Christ, I want to know. But you go within the denominational movements, they have very wise people, smart people. They have a tremendous amount of sacrifice that's being made. But again, as we go back to who we are as a church, we ought to be people who stand by the grace of God, moved by the grace of God, and be willing to stand in what we learn. So now, I want to deal with Roman numeral 2. Who are we? One of the big reasons why churches of Christ, we can talk about restoration history. One of the reasons why you would find brethren taking the stand we have, having to separate themselves in fellowship from other religious bodies, there was one big issue. Do you know what that issue was? Used to define the big issue of the restoration movement in the 1800s, where people studied the Bible and said this is true, and because they said this is true, the other religious bodies would cast them out, really, frankly. There was a separation of fellowship. Do you know what that issue was? Guess.
Baptism.
What's that?
Baptism.
That's a biggie. Baptism. Now, when we talk about baptism, we're talking about the grace of God and how we receive the grace of God.
And so, again, the reason why I present this to you now, this is a major controversy amongst churches of Christ. And I'll show you that later, but let's just look at it. First off, we are saved by the grace of God. Ephesians 1:5. Here, speaking of what God has done through Jesus Christ, it says, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, folks, you and I need to make sure we have in our mind, we are saved by grace. I have done nothing to earn it. I have not obligated God in many anyway. What is the grace of God? Just real quickly. What would you define the grace of God as being? One at a time.
Not giving you what you deserve.
Yeah, that's right. Unmerited favor. Okay. And somebody asks you, how do you say? I'm saved by grace through faith. On God's side is grace. I've earned nothing. On my side, I have a living faith in God. We'll talk about what that means, even in the course of this study. So, as we talk about this, I want a relationship with God. I want to have a relationship with God as God has given it. Here's another important point. I've had some discussion, even after last week's class, where some people have said, you know, those raised within the church sometimes struggle with the concept of grace. Really? Okay, if that is, that's okay. If that's where you're at, that's good. How are we saved? Let me ask you this question. I do this in my studies in the Christ class. Why did Jesus have to die? Why was it absolutely essential for our salvation that he had to die?
Blood's required to, you know, a death is required to take the place for our sins, and so he's that perfect sacrifice, the only one there could be.
Excellent. Did you know a lot of times I used to teach these classes and I've had those raised in the church couldn't answer that? And I'm glad that I think we're seeing that emphasis being given again. But, you know, we are saved by blood of Christ. All I want, here's salvation to me, contact with blood of Christ. If I have blood of Christ, I'm forgiven. If I'm forgiven, then I'll go to heaven. And so here my thinking has been I want contact with the blood. But that's going to come to the question, the big debate that occurred in early 1800s, the battle between Calvinism and the Scriptures. What does Calvinism say? God chooses you. He gives you his grace. He forces it on you. There's no choice of man. I believe God's grace is conditional. God died for all men unconditionally. That's when you read about verses like Romans 3:25. It says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. The idea of propitiation is the idea of a sacrifice. And so God saves us through his Son. That has been done. We don't add to that work. We don't increase that work. We don't ignore that work. What we want is simply to receive the free gift through the cross. Now, how do we do it? Conditionally or unconditionally? Well, we're going to read, you know, even in this context, well, we were saved through faith. And grace through faith. And so as we look at this, then it comes to the question, how do we receive it? You see, and here's where the big battle, this battle today. When brethren start quoting N.T. Wright, when people start telling me about all the great theologians that have influenced their life, let me tell you, if those men start impacting your life, we're going to have a huge battle here. Let's not look at men, let's look at Scripture. The Scripture teaches us very simply, you know this one, we're familiar with this. How did men receive the grace of God? Somebody read for me Acts 2:37-40. Acts 2:37-40. Who would like to read? You can read the chart and I'll rotate it, or you can read from your Scripture. How did men receive the grace of God? Sinners, lost, those who had been guilty of crucifying the Son of God. Who would like to read? Okay. All
right. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord your God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation.
So here we have the exhortation. By the way, when it says be safe from this perverse generation, was that a call for their action? The next verse tells us many who received his word were baptized. And so it's conditional. And it's conditional. Repentance and baptism, faith, we learn from other verses, confession. That was a huge battleground, and it is today. And so again, why we exist as a people of God, this is one of the reasons. And we want to have a living faith. When it talks about being saved by faith, and again, I may do a whole other section on this. We're refighting this battle, by the way. This battle is being refought right now as we speak in churches, where people are now almost going back to the Protestant view of salvation by faith. Protestant view will say it's salvation by faith only. Tell me what you mean by faith only. Well, I'll tell you what Scripture means by faith only. James 2:24. You said that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, my understanding in harmonizing James 2 and Ephesians 2 is very simple. Define faith. Define it. A living faith always, 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 always has what?
Works
always. And this is not works of merit. This is not works if we exclude the blood of Christ. It's the kind of works that would see a conditional promise by God and meet the conditions and receive the free gift God gives. This is not real complicated, but, you know, within the denominational world, they come up with these philosophies, these systems of thought, and it's a hard straitjacket. And when Scriptures, you know, contradict it, they contradict Scriptures. They fight the Scripture. And so this is the big battleground, and it continues to be the battleground today. I'm saved by grace through faith. So a couple of things we want to throw out. Again, this is softball material for you guys, but I want to cover it because these are battlegrounds. What would you say to someone who quotes John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And somebody quotes that verse and says, see, we're saved by faith. Baptism is not mentioned in this verse. How would you answer that?
Even the demons believe and shudder.
Well, okay, well, but John 3:16 says people are saved by faith. Well, how do we harmonize those two verses?
Earlier in John 3, it says you have to be saved by the water and the blood. There's something else that comes with that belief.
Okay, you look in the context, John 3, 3 through 5, it talks about the water and water and spirit. What else? I actually had a chance to speak at a Baptist church years ago, a good group of young people, and they raised this question to me. You know what I asked them? They said, John 3:16, it's got to all be found in John 3:16, or it's not there. Of course, I think it's all found in John 3:16, but we'll show you how you get there. First off, I'd ask them, do you believe repentance is essential to salvation? And my friends, I've never found anybody yet. Well, I found one person, but he was another friend of mine having a discussion with him. And he says that repentance is not essential for salvation. You know what he was? Doctrinally speaking, I've already mentioned this philosophy. You know what he was? A Calvinist. A pure Calvinist. The pure Calvinist will tell you you're saved before faith. I just want you to know, pure Calvinist, there's no human will. You're saved before the foundation of the world, and God finally lets you know about it. We have brethren teaching that. But anyway. Anyway, but here, John 3:16. When I look at that, I said, okay, here's faith. But notice, is repentance essential? Of course it is. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Luke 24:47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You see, when I see faith, I see a living faith. And that living faith, when it comes to any given promise of God, if there are conditions to receive the promise, that's included in belief. The walls of Jericho fell by faith, according to Hebrews 11:30, after they were encompassed about seven times. Did you know when it talks about Joshua believing? Joshua, the walls of Jericho fell by faith. living faith. There were conditions. It was after they met the conditions. Those conditions really do not contradict faith. They're included within faith. And that's the similar verse, Acts 16:30. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household," very commonly in tracts. What do I need to do to be saved? Right here. Here, Paul says, believe. Believe only. Baptism is not mentioned. It's not? I think it's mentioned there in belief. Well, just in case if you don't understand that, let's look at what happened next. They were taught what to believe. Then they spake the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all of his family were baptized. Isn't that what he was to believe? And his belief acted? Oh, but that's something else. Baptism is an addition to belief. Is it? Is it really? Because many times in Scripture, faith is used in a comprehensive sense. Yes, technically, I could separate faith and say faith occurs before repentance, and repentance occurs before confession, and confession occurs before baptism. There's a sense you can break it up into components. But notice here in Acts 16:34. After he was baptized, same hour of the night, it says, "Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced having been baptized." Right? Well, yeah. Sure. Having repented, right? Oh, yes. But how's it phrased here? Having believed in God. Now again, I know you say, "Larry, you're preaching to the choir here. We know that." Okay. I'm just telling you how we started and the stand that we take. That is being challenged. Show you that in time. I'm not so worried if you believe what brethren do or not doing, but I'm concerned that we understand what God wants us to be and do. And so, last section this morning. We'll have time to cover it too. This is real important. You know, when you're saved by the grace of God, it empties you, doesn't it? That's what we've said all along. It empties you. And so when you come to God, it's like one of the songs, you know, "There's nothing in my hand I bring." You know, there's nothing in me when I come to God that earns me the place where I'm at. God gives it to me by His grace. And you know what the rest of my life really should be described as? As a continually emptying of my thoughts and bringing in God's thoughts into mine. Now, let me show you another way to phrase that. Maybe we haven't always phrased this as we should. Maybe we've made it, and this is probably why there's such a reaction to this. Sometimes we've made it appear as we're lawyers dealing with some legal document and just separated from the love of God, separated from faith in God. But I want to show you in Scripture the emphasis of emptying your thinking, going to God's thinking, making sure you are only abiding in that which is revealed. 2 Thessalonians 2:15-17. Who'd like to read for me? 2 Thessalonians 2:15-17. David?
"Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work."
Now notice here. Here's God's grace. You know what God's grace has done? He's delivered us a teaching that is complete. And the thrust of the apostles is stay only in that. Sometimes we say we need authority for the things we do. We should, you know, eliminate things outside Scriptures. If the Scriptures are silent, we're to be silent. That's another way of saying all this. And it's said in 100 ways in the New Testament. But here's basically saying, your focus is, let's make sure what we're doing comes from God. And we do this because of the grace of God. This is not legalism. This is not somehow creating some harsh environment where we're picking on one another. No. We're trying to glorify God. We're wanting to make sure we're involved in every good work and work. But you see, the battle for the mind. A lot of my brethren, the majority, surrendering the idea of having book, chapter, and verse for your practices. It's under major attack, and we will talk about that in this study. I'm not worried about what brethren teach, but I'm worried about us. Make sure we understand this is not legalism. God's path is a narrow road, isn't it? Do we need to go to Matthew 7? I mean, there shouldn't be any surprise. And so, go back to the will of God. Let's say, okay, let's say somebody says, Larry, I don't want to be a part of that legalism, that Church of Christ hermeneutic of C&I. Well, I don't want to get in all these arguments we get into. I just want to follow Jesus. Okay, let's follow Jesus. Jesus, what's it like, going to be like to follow you? Well, we get back to his words. John 12:48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judgeth him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Now notice, follow me is what he's saying now. Let me show you how to do that. Verse 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority. Does Jesus ever teach on authority? All the time. What's authority? In your own words, authority. Let me put it this way. My daughter came to me last night and said, is there any errand you want to run? Kind of thought that was unusual. It's 10 o'clock at night. And she wanted to get behind the wheel of the car and drive me somewhere. Fortunately, I had too much work to do. But an idea of authority, I think, would be getting behind the wheel. Getting behind the wheel of the car. Who gets behind the wheel of the car? God does. And so he says, for I am not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. Now, who are we speaking of here? Who's saying this? Jesus Christ. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Wow, it sounds like speaking where the Bible speaks and are silent where the Bible's silent. And so. Okay. All right. Okay. Okay. But do you see here, this is a critical point. The other thing that would be characteristic of Churches of Christ is that we've historically said, let's lay aside every human tradition and teaching. Let's simply, when the Scriptures are silent, for us to be silent. Let's be a people that simply has positive authority for all we teach and all we do. It's not just doing, but it's teaching. Are you following me on this? That this is, these are the two foundational points that I want to make in our entire session. So these are critical. So when we talk about being in Christ alone, we go back to the verses we're familiar with here. But there's so many other verses that teach this. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Have authority for all you do. Why do we do like Jesus, where He doesn't speak unless the Father gives Him something? What does that accomplish? If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. Why? That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. By the way, there's another word here. Word dominion. What's that idea? Dominion. Anybody want to take a stab? Authority. Yeah. It goes back to getting behind the wheel, isn't it? You see, that's found. And again, I know brethren can approach this in a very arrogant way. We can approach this in a dry way without the connection to the blood of Christ and the grace of God. But I want to tell you, people bought by the grace of Christ will constantly be examining what they teach and their practices. And what you'll find is an incredibly simple approach to work and worship. And it makes us different. And we're reaching a time now where brethren don't want to be different anymore. And brethren, the battle has come to us. And I will, again, in the course of this study, we'll talk about those battles. Right now, we're looking at the positive side. So, you know, in that kind of motivation, you become walking Bibles. That kind of motivation, you end up with quite a different stand. Comments or questions? Okay, let's go through some questions, and I got a lot more I can add in here. But let's just throw the questions out to see what kind of job I did teaching you here.
How do human movements spike the real path of discipleship to Christ? And I'm not saying these human movements are evil. I look at these human movements and I can understand why they formed. And then battling some truth they found and being pressured, I understand. And we could easily fall into a human movement if we're not careful. But how do human movements find the real path of discipleship to Christ?
They try to bring glory and honor to man.
Yeah. And they become crystallized, unyielding. You can't read the scripture and follow it. You end up with creedal statements. How is real freedom in Christ found? You know, people talk about freedom in Christ. They'll say, I'm not going to attend University Church. I want to have freedom in Christ. I want to have freedom to do this. I want to have freedom to do that. Okay, well, maybe it could be. It could be we are a human movement, and we need to look at that if people want to challenge us in that. But how is real freedom in Christ found? And emptying yourself. Real simple. That's who I am. That's why I took the stand I took. Why does the grace of God change and motivate us? By the way, I'll be preaching on that this morning. It'll be the whole lesson on assurance. By the way, those of you in my Holy Spirit class, I'm using one of the lessons in that and developing that on some things. But anyway, but grace of God. If you realize what the grace of God is meant to you, how does it motivate you?
It's kind of that feeling of trying to repay debt you can never repay.
Yeah. It's like, wow, I've been given what? Wow, this is what I don't deserve it. Thank you. I don't deserve it. Wow, every day I should always think that. I don't deserve it. And it's motivating. Okay? Real important. We lose that, we're in trouble. Why does the blood of Christ have anything to do with our salvation? We talked about that today. Why does the blood of Christ have anything to do with our salvation?
Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of
sins.
That's
right. God will never forgive sin without a sacrifice. God is righteous, and He'll punish every sin that's ever been committed. But the blood of Christ takes care of that need of a sacrifice. Does salvation by the grace of God exclude repentance, confession, baptism? No. And we talked about that. Does salvation by faith exclude... repetition here. Sorry about that. I don't know how that happened. Must be a cut and paste feature failed on me somehow. Okay. Question number 7. How does salvation in Christ alone cause us to carefully follow His word? Let's make this correlation. It's a big battle right now because people say, you know those of you who oppose instrumental music? You're legalist. Those of you who will say there's restrictions in how we use the money from the treasury, which basically everybody has some restrictions, but they focus because we're a little more respected. It's respected. You don't know the grace of God. Is that right? Why does the grace of God motivate us to be more restrictive? Yeah, we're emptying ourselves. By the way, it's interesting. You're talking about the restriction of the grace of God. Read Titus 2:11-14. The grace of God teaches, you know, been revealed as teaching us, and it talks about denying ungodliness and worldly lust. You know, yes, sir. You know, we deny things. We do things. We empty ourselves. Now, again, brethren, I understand. It also makes us very patient people, loving people, long-suffering people. And so sometimes we might say, grace of God shows me I should do this, and then, buddy, you line up right now, or I'm going to write you out well. Now, you know, grace of God is going to motivate us in a lot of ways, but restrictive, being more careful is not against the grace of God. Why would we insist for authority for our teaching and practice? Why?
Jesus did,
yeah. Jesus was not in the ecumenical movement, was he? Didn't try to get the Pharisees and Sadducees to negotiate with the Herodians in this scene. And we just negotiate and we can get some leaders up here and we could all be one. Still believing as the Pharisees do, the Sadducees do, that seems, no, that's not how it works. But you see what it comes down to is Jesus.
That's why I am where I am. Is that first or second better? All right. The outline will appear next week. I think I may deal with the history of some of the early controversies in the 50s and 60s, do a lesson on that, and then go further. We'll see. Y'all give me some feedback if there's some areas you'd like to see this class go. Thank you for your participation.